You've noticed that the title of the message this morning is Discipling with Peter. Actually, that's the title for the whole the series that we're going to do together from the two epistles to Peter. The term discipling is not one that you will find in your English dictionary, and the reason for this is that our language is deficient in that regard, in my opinion. But I've coined the word for us to avoid having to continuously repeat making disciples or explaining that. But that's what this series is all about, making disciples. And you'll notice that our theme for the message today is that discipleship is growing in Christ. If you were paying attention to the memory verse for today, 1 Peter 2, two, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The key verse for 2 Peter is chapter 3 and verse 18, the last verse of the book, a portion of which says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And those two key verses for the book contain the same word, grow. And that's what being a disciple is all about. Now, you may say, well, I kind of thought we've been over discipleship before. And yes, we have. And there is more than what you're going to hear today in the matter of discipleship. But the reason for this series of messages is, we're dealing with the discipling how and why. And actually, the why comes first. Why do we make disciples? And the simple answer to that is, we're told to do so. I'm sure many of you here are familiar with Matthew 28 and verse 19. "Go and make disciples of all the nations." Now, your King James says, "Go and teach." But the teach in verse 19 is a different word from the word in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The word in verse 19 is discipling, make disciples. So we have what we commonly call the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all the nations, all the peoples of the world. And that's going on today around the world. And in large measure, it's due to your prayers and financial support. And maybe some here will go to the far fields. I know some already have, at least temporarily. And so consequently, we want to be in obedience to our Lord's command. And I might add that in Matthew 28:19, the command is make disciples. I'm not going to take the time this morning to go over the ins and outs of that verse, but just simply that the imperative is to make disciples. We call this the Great Commission, and I think we need to continue to do so. I've had folks argue that since it is a command, we ought to call it the Great Command. But we don't want to confuse this with the new commandment, John 13, 34, and 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Well, we don't want to confuse the two, and we're very familiar with the new commandment, so I think it would be well for us to call this the Great Commission. We have been commissioned by our Lord to do this. And so that by itself ought to be sufficient for us to understand why we should do it. But I'm going to give you a second reason anyway, and it's that way growth, that word growth. We are told that as disciples we are to grow, and that we will grow. We are to long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And both of the Petrine epistles, to use formal language, both of the epistles to Peter are written to new believers in Christ. They are specifically written to Jewish believers because Peter was an apostle to the Jews, as Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean that neither of them ever talked to other groups. Paul often started his ministry in a new place by going to the synagogue where the Jews met. Peter opened the door for Gentile salvation, and you read about these things in the book of Acts. But specifically, Peter was an apostle to Jewish believers in Christ. And he is writing, as we will see in the course of our studies, to Jewish believers who were scattered throughout certain provinces of the Roman Empire. And in the second letter, he mentions the fact that he wrote to them previously, the same group of people in both letters, both epistles. So we have that in view, and he wants these new believers in Christ to continue to grow. And so consequently, we have, and this is now moving into the issue of how, we've talked about why, because we have the command and because we want people to grow in Christ. But here is the how. First of all, I'm going to say that we today have a great opportunity that people even a century ago did not have. We have materials available today to help us in making disciples. And of course, we've got a group of people here who are very familiar with the Mailbox Club. Well, that's how they were, that's why the Mailbox Club was developed, to disciple new converts in Christ. And so we have those things available to us today. But we also have other materials that weren't available not very long ago at all. And one of the materials that's available is one I like to use, and some of you have used it as well, the Abundant Life Bible Study Course, the little book that's just 12 chapters. And in both cases, these are set up as self-study guides for the individual. Now, you can use them one-on-one or even in a group setting, both the Mailbox Club lessons and also the Bible study, the Abundant Life Bible Study. You can hand off to someone with these materials, and they will grow themselves through the materials. But you can use them in a personal study with someone that perhaps you've led to Christ. Well, those are available for us, but they weren't available so many years ago. And what did you do with a disciple, let's say, 60 years ago, 70 years ago? Could they not be discipled before the Mailbox Club or this book that I'm talking about existed? Well, sure they could. They can exist right here from 1 Peter and 2 Peter. That's the reason these epistles were written. Now, John Hammond is not with us today, and I know John always likes it when I pull out my little Gospel of John. Can I disciple someone from the Gospel of John? I can. Chapters 13 through 17 are discipleship chapters in the Gospel of John. Can I do it? Yes, I can, but I've got a whole Bible. I don't have to stay in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was written, as many of you already know, to tell someone how to be saved. Chapter 20, verse 31, that ought to be drilled into you by now. But these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Well, if I wanted to lead someone to Christ or wanted to give them something that would help them to be saved, it's the Gospel of John that I would take them to. But if I had someone who was already born again, or I had led someone to Christ and I wanted to see them, I'm going to use this phrase again and again, get off the launching pad and into the Christian life, I'd take them to Peter's epistles because that's why they were written. So, if you have a Bible, if you have a New Testament, you've got everything you need to get a young Christian started in the Christian life. Because discipleship, as we say here in your notes, is growing in Christ. It's growing in Christ. By the way, have you stopped being a disciple? Some of you here have been Christians for many years. I've been a Christian for over half a century. And I grew a lot just getting this study together. Yeah, we don't stop growing. We don't stop growing. We're going to continue to grow until we see Jesus and the process is complete. So, yes, we keep on growing. I'm still a disciple. Now, I hope I'm farther from the launching pad than I was, 59 years ago this fall. But I'm still growing. And you should be too. So, here's the benefit for all of us here in the room. Number one, if you are a brand new Christian, if you read the epistles to Peter, you will find out how you can grow as a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. And maybe at this point I need to reemphasize, I don't think so for this group, but we'll do it anyway just to make sure. A disciple in ancient times was someone who followed the master. They followed the master teacher, and as they walked, he taught them. And they literally walked around with him. In fact, at one point, I think it was Peter who said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What will be our reward? What is going to happen to us in the end?" And he told them. But the point is that they actually left, in the case of Peter and James and John and Andrew, they left their fishing business to follow Christ. In the case of Matthew, he left his tax collecting business and followed Christ. He left it all to follow Christ. Now, Jesus is not physically with us here today. He's here spiritually in this room with us because he promised he would be. But my point is, physically, he's not here. He can't walk out that door and I can walk behind him, or you can. But we can follow him through the words of the Scripture. Long for the pure milk of the Word that you may grow. And so, we can follow him in that way if you're a brand new Christian. If you've been a Christian for many years and your spiritual life is desert dry, these two epistles will lead you to the water. These two epistles will tell you how you don't have to keep going in circles in the desert. You can get to the promised land through what we have right here. And finally, if you're someone who is leading some people to Christ, and you can do this in numerous ways, but if you're someone who is leading others to Christ, you want to lead other people to Christ personally, and you wonder, now what do I do with them? You know, yes, they've trusted Christ as their Savior. What do I do with them now? Start a study in the two epistles from Peter. And that will get you where you want to go. It'll get them where they need to go. So there's benefit here for everybody in the room. Now, are you ready to take an overview of 1 Peter? I'm going to give you these phrases one after another, and then we'll come back and look at each. Again, as a rule of thumb, the five chapters of 1 Peter, and we are going to take these two epistles in order. Let me make this comment as well. I have in past times referred to Second Peter as advanced studies. It seems appropriate in one sense to refer to it that way. But what we're going to find in Second Peter is still, according to the Scriptures, foundational truth, basic truth for the new believer in Christ. But since the Lord apparently decided it needed two letters, then I kind of refer to it as advanced studies, even though it's not really. But we'll see why when we come to it. First Peter is the book that, as the opening verses will tell you, was written to these Jewish believers, new believers in Christ. The grand thing, you may be wondering, why did he read that suffering passage in the scripture reading this morning from the fourth chapter? The reason is because in 1 Peter, every chapter talks about suffering for Christ. 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, every one of them, you're going to find something about suffering for Christ. And that's the grand thing about this first letter of Peter's. He pulls no punches. He does not want you to get the impression that when you trust in Christ, the sky will always be blue, the sun will always shine, and everything will go just right. It doesn't always go just right. And sometimes people suffer for their faith in Christ. And we'll be talking about that more in the weeks leading up to the International Day of Prayer on November the 3rd. But this first epistle tells us that while God has provided everything you need for life and godliness, and it's right here in this book, it may be costly. We've been over this ground before. Salvation is absolutely free to you. It was of infinite cost to the Savior, but it's absolutely free to you. But if you're going to follow Christ, it's going to cost you something. There's a price to pay for being a disciple. Well, let's see what the price is. Discipling with 1 Peter. This is the overview of the book. And as I said, I'm going to read these five chapter divisions quickly, and then we'll go back over each one. Chapter 1, be holy. Be holy. You lose a lot of people right here at chapter 1 because so few want to be holy. And secondly, because they seldom hear anything. In one sense, that could be the theme of the whole book, be holy. But it's the emphasis more than any other here in the first chapter, be holy. Chapter 2, you'll love this, be priestly. I don't know, that actually is an English word. But we don't often think about this either, but be priestly, be like a priest. Because you are. Even if no one's ever told you that before, that's what you are. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Chapter 3, be ready. Be ready. And in particular, be ready with the gospel. Be ready with the gospel. To give an account, to give an answer. Be ready. You know, I've discovered that so often, and I'll just confess to you myself that there are times that I've had an opportunity for the gospel and it's taken me totally by surprise. I wasn't ready. It doesn't mean I couldn't tell people about the gospel, but I was not, emotionally, mentally, whatever, prepared, and it took me by surprise. Well, we don't need to be taken by surprise. God will provide opportunities for you to share your testimony and the Word of God. Chapter 4, be serving. Be serving. People are all the time worried about God's will for them. Just get to work and He'll show you His will for you. Be serving. And chapter 5, be guarding. Be guarding, because we have an enemy. It's not, I don't know, pick whatever name you like, but it's not ISIS, and it's not, those are the people that need to be saved. Those are people for whom Christ died. But our enemy is the one you can't see. He's not normally, anyway. You can't see him, but he's there, and he's at work. So here are the five divisions, and they roughly follow the five chapter divisions. Be holy, be priestly, be ready, be serving, be guarding. All right, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 16. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Taken right out of the book of Leviticus. By the way, if you want an Old Testament book that tells you about priests and holiness, it's the book of Leviticus. I'm guessing that that is the book of the five books of Moses that is least read. Least read. But small wonder that he should quote from the book of Leviticus to prep us for the next chapter on being priestly. But the key thought is to be holy, because God says, I'm holy. I want you to be as much like me as you can be. And so that phrase is repeated in the book of Leviticus. Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy. By the way, let's be sure. I'll take an extra minute here. Let's be sure about what we're talking about when we talk about holy. To be holy means to be separated to God. To be separated to Him. So He wants you to be holy like He is. But in order to be separated to God, that also involves separating from something else. And I don't want people on the different side of the room to get concerned about this. But if God is here and I'm to be separated to Him, it means that I'm separated from this side of the room. If the organ is where I want to go, I've got to walk away from the piano. They're on opposite sides of the room. So being holy means to be separated to Him, but it also means to be separated from something else. And in shorthand, what we're to be separated from is sin and all its consequences. So, more on that when we go through the details of this epistle. Chapter 2, be priestly. And I could have picked verse 5, but I decided on verse 9 of chapter 2. But you are a royal priesthood. A chosen race, first of all, and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. King James says peculiar people, and a lot of us are pretty peculiar, but what is meant here is God has chosen you specially. He's drawn you apart to Himself specially, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are a royal priesthood so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness. That's what He did. We were in pitch darkness spiritually. And when He saved us, He called us into His marvelous light. And that's what we're to proclaim about Him. Should be small wonder to us. In John's Gospel, again and again, we read Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Gospel of John begins with the emphasis that in Him, in Christ, was light. Was life. And the life was the light of men. But men love the darkness rather than the light. Well, you are to proclaim as a priest. There are other things that you're to do as a priest, and we'll talk about those in due course. Chapter 3, be ready, and of course, and I know you already know this, verse 15 is the key verse to this third chapter. But sanctify Christ as the Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, respect. And so, we are to be ready when we have an opportunity to give the gospel to others. And specifically, to give your personal testimony. Can you do that? If I asked you right now, can you give me your personal testimony? Could you tell me in 5 minutes or less what your life was like before you came to Christ, how you came to Christ, and how things are different now? You remember that old chorus, "Things are different now, something happened to me"? What a great chorus that is. Life changed when you came to Christ. It had to. We've got some music on WAFT radio right now. One of the songs, I seldom hear everything that's in the song, but I see all the titles, and some of the titles are terrific. One of them is "Come As You Are," and that's so true. Just come as you are. But what I always tell people in my voice tracks is, you can come just as you are. It doesn't matter how dirty, how filthy your life has been. Come just as you are. But I want to tell you, He's not going to leave you just as you are. He is going to change your life from the inside out. That's what happens to every person who comes to Christ. It happened to me, and if you're born again this morning, it happened to you. It happened to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He was struck blind. Aren't you glad you didn't have that experience? I am. I wasn't struck blind, but I was changed, just like Paul was changed. And it wasn't, you know, as nearly as dramatic as being knocked off my donkey. Could have said that another way, but, there are tender ears in the audience. Anyway, being knocked off my donkey and struck blind, it wasn't that dramatic, but it was dramatic enough for me. And so my point is, could you do that? Could you give your testimony? And I know I'm going to go over this again. I've been over it before with many of you, but just keep in mind with your testimony, nobody is as excited about you as you are. You may think your life history is the most glorious thing in the world, and maybe it is, but we live in a time of sound bites. People stop listening after a while. And I always appreciated something that George Eager used to say about you. You have to... Well, he said it in such a way that the point being, you lose people after a period of time. And he knew, because he started his ministry with children in the schools. And you could talk to them for a long time, you gave them interesting illustrations, etc. But after a period of time, everybody gets sleepy. We had some glorious... teaching last week from this pulpit and from the floor and by PowerPoint type things and all this sort of thing. But I can tell you, when I'm sitting where you're sitting right now, I get warm and I get comfortable and I can go to sleep in a heartbeat, even though everything's fascinating. But, you know, it's easy to do. So, give your testimony 5 minutes or less. 5 minutes or less. People will keep up with you for that length of time. Beyond 5 minutes, they're starting to drift away. All right. So, we'll tell you how. I'll show you how when we get to this particular verse. I guess you may have picked up that I get a little excited about this. Anyway, chapter 4, be serving. And here are the verses... are verses 10 and 11. Be serving. You know how you can serve Christ? With your spiritual gifts. Well, I don't know how to discover my spiritual gifts. I guess I need to go to the bookstore and get one of these volumes that gives you tests and you do this and you fill out this questionnaire and that sort of thing, you find out, no, you don't do that. The Lord never in the Scriptures tells us to figure out what our spiritual gifts are. He just wants you to do what He said to do. Are you witnessing for Christ? Are you discipling other people? Are you serving in the local assembly? Well, if you are, you're going to discover what your spiritual gift is. And what's more, and I've always found this so interesting, in my experience, most of the time, other people know what your spiritual gift is before you do. Because they're watching what you do and they respond to your work. And playing the piano is not a spiritual gift, all right? It's a talent, but it's not a spiritual gift. All I would have to do is walk over here, sit down at the piano or at this keyboard, and start plunking away, and there's not one of you who would suggest that my talent was playing the piano. Well, you get no argument from me. It isn't. It isn't. There are parallels between our talents and our spiritual gifts. Anyway, Peter gives us the key to understanding spiritual gifts. Verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, it should read spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, there are two categories of spiritual gifts, either speaking or serving. It's just that simple. And your spiritual gift falls into one of those two categories. Now, you may have more than one gift. You may have one in each category, but those are the two categories. It's either speaking or serving. And obviously, some people have to have certain spiritual gifts if they're to hold certain positions or offices within the local assembly. But the point is, it's one of those two categories. Now, you go elsewhere in the Scriptures, and there are spiritual gifts listed for you. And guess what? They all fall in one of those two categories. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you go and make a list of gifts that are still being given today, we'll talk about that at least in brief when we come to this passage. But if you go to those passages, you're going to find that there are a lot more serving gifts than there are speaking gifts. A lot more serving. In fact, in my view, there are only two speaking gifts today, but there are at least five or more serving gifts. Which do you think is the more needed in the local assembly? We need more people serving, and we ought to have more people serving than we do speaking. All right? So, in any event, here you have basic truth concerning spiritual gifts, how they're given, who's got them, what they should look like, and what the result should be. And I want to point out to you the result at the end of verse 11, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Not that... See, I don't think we've got anyone named Harry here. You know, Tom, Dick, and Harry. It's not so that we should be glorified, that he should be glorified. And that's the purpose, ultimately, of the spiritual gifts. So, be serving. And the whole chapter emphasizes this for us. Finally, chapter 5, be guarding. And our key verse is verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8, be on your guard. Be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Quick comment here on verse 8. These words, be sober, and by the way, the word sober here, my translation adds the word spirit, and I think that's legitimate, but it's interpretive. The word sober means just what it sounds like, don't be drunk. But the emphasis is not on, he's not suspecting these Jewish believers are going to have a problem with drunkenness. He wants them to be serious. Be sober, be watchful, I think the King James translates this. And again, nothing wrong with that word, but it's in the same sense that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to his disciples, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Be watching. It means just what this says. Be on the alert. Don't fall asleep. It is so easy as a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, to fall asleep because everything's going smoothly and we can excuse ourselves if we need to stay awake. And here's the reason. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. These words were written to believers in Christ, not the lost world. He doesn't have to devour them. He already has them. It's us that he wants to devour. And the devouring doesn't have to do with losing your salvation. That's secured. The early chapters of this epistle made that clear. But the point is that he can destroy your discipleship, your testimony. He can ruin your life if you let him. And I have to tell you, that's why I'm glad I've got a good wife who makes sure that the devil doesn't ruin my life. It's also why I'm glad there's some good women in this church that also remind me to sober up and stay awake. And many of you have, and I appreciate that. But that's what we ought to do with each other, to encourage one another, stir one another up. But he is looking for someone to devour. The lion roars, the hunting cats roar to get you moving so they can see where you are. They want to frighten you. But this verse goes on to say, resist him, firm in your faith. In James' epistle, he reminds, and I'll say this when we get to this section of chapter 5, he reminds us that if we will resist the devil, he will flee from us. And he will, and he does, and Jesus tells us how. But these are the five chapters of the book of 1 Peter, and they will set you up to be a disciple who does not need to be ashamed, one who can rightly divide the word of truth, to borrow from another epistle. But these are the chapters that will get you started in the Christian life, get you growing in Christ. These are the milk of the word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning to proclaim the great truths of the word of God. Thank you for giving us these letters through your apostle Peter, so that we can grow as babes in Christ and keep on growing as those who continue to follow in the steps of our Lord Jesus. May he get all the glory, for we ask it in his name. Amen. All right, we're going to close the service with 261, Trust and Obey. What a great hymn. And what a great word order. First you trust, and genuine faith leads to obedience.